Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Try as I might, I can't get away from the stoning of Stephen and the conversion of Saul. And it's just, you know, I'm thinking, how can I be around, how can I be a Christian for 33 years and never understand that Stephen was full of more than the Holy... I mean, it's really good to be full of the Holy Ghost. Can we all get agreement on that? It's really good to be full of faith. Can we get agreement? It's good to be full of power. Can we get agreement?
Amen.
It's good to be used in signs and wonders. Amen?
Amen?
But you know what's better than all of that? To be full of the love of God. To be full of the love of God. And because we're going to back up, we're going to start in 8 probably, but just back up to 6 for a minute. Because of the way it's worded, talking about Stephen, it just took forever. It's just been recently that it really dawned on me. You know, we have those verses that we all know. We go, I've heard that verse 1,000 times. Yes, Gary, I know. Faith which worketh by love. I've heard it, Brother Gary, many times. Yes, I know. But see, I didn't connect it up for all these years. I'd read the book Acts and chapter 6 about Stephen. And I still didn't connect it up. That the reason this man was so used in the power and faith and miracles and everything, he was so full of the love of God. But it doesn't use those words. It says, look here, reason one should look at 6. And so starting in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power. See, it doesn't say a thing about love, does it? So I'd say, okay, yeah, that's what we need. There's more faith and more power, and we do. There's nothing wrong with faith and power. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Man, I would admire that and appreciate that. And back up a little bit, you've got another one that it says something he was full of, and that's verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, again, and of the Holy Ghost. So here, close together in these verses, we know three things about Stephen. He's full of the Holy Ghost. The man is full of faith. The man is full of power. He does signs and wonders. It sounds a lot like what we're aspiring to, you know? But Dave, he just keeps preaching about this love. I'm sorry, that was free. And then finally, recently... You come over here a little bit to the stoning of Stephen, which I'm not going to go through all that again in such detail. We're going to graduate to Saul tonight. But then at the stoning of Stephen, which starting in chapter 7, verse 51, boy, he preaches a message to them. This is his conclusion. One thing about love, love speaks the truth. Whether they stone you, whether they don't stone you, love speaks the truth. I admire that about Jesus. You whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. You travel by land and sea to make one proselyte. When you do, you make him twice the son of hell that you are yourselves. If you really read that in context, he said that at one of their conferences. You know, trying to get ushy-gushy and get us a position, you know. No, not our Jesus, huh? Well, Stephen's very much cut from the same cloth now. Look at verse 51. Here he's been preaching at them for like 4 pages. And then he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one. Now get this. Of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Boy, he's pussyfooting around, isn't he? You murderers? You murdered the just one. You betrayed and murdered him. Good Lord. You who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Boy, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, here we go again, looking up steadfast into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. See, Ephesians tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But boy, he was watching his fellow joint heir Stephen. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And he's watching Stephen take a stand for him. And I mean, it so got his attention. The Lord is not sitting there. The Lord is standing up watching this one. Glory to God. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down. Now here's where you find it out. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice. He didn't do it quietly. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I wonder what Saul thought when he heard that. He had to think it was strange. It sure doesn't sound like the old covenant. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He said it with a loud voice. Saul had to hear it. But when he had said this, he fell asleep. And for years, this part was blind to me. I didn't get it, even though I recognized that that is the same prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. You know, "Father, forgive them," the ones that were killing him. He said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." I knew it was the same prayer, but it still didn't dawn on my lightning quick mind. The reason this man, Stephen, was so used by God, the reason he was full of faith and power, signs and wonders, he was full of the same love that Jesus was full of. He wasn't doing this by some kind of obedience. He was doing it from the heart. In Matthew, I believe it's 18, you don't have to go there. The question was asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" That whole teaching, he will bring me a little child. He starts that way. But at the end of that teaching, at the end of the parable, he says, talks about the man who wouldn't forgive even though he had been forgiven. He will wind up being tormented. And he says that'll happen to everybody that won't forgive. The greatest in the kingdom is those who from the heart, not by obedience, but from the heart, have the capacity to forgive every man their trespasses against him. See, I know what it is to forgive by obedience. Y'all heard me tell the story about when God told me to give my pickup to my worst enemy. I did not give my pickup to that man because I loved him. I did not want to give him that pickup. I'm not even going to tell you what I wanted. But it certainly was not to give him. I know what was in my heart, and it was not ooshy-gooshy. It was not in any way the love of God. Well, why did you do it? Well, he told me to. And I've already been down this road long enough to know it's in your best interest to obey God. So I did it by obedience. That's not what makes you great. Now, I'm glad I did it. Looking back in hindsight, I see now what God was trying to do, and I'm glad I didn't thwart that part of his plan as he was trying to reach out to that guy. I'm glad of that, but as I look back on it, I can sure tell the difference between forgiving by obedience and having it really come from my heart. See, the greatest in the kingdom. And it finally dawned on my mind, my God, Stephen forgave Saul and all of those stoning him from the heart. And the lesson I recently did, we went back and forth between this and Matthew 18. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's a mystery I still don't understand. How can my unforgiveness towards somebody hold back all heaven has in going after a lost person? I don't understand how that works. I don't understand how my unbelief can hold back the healing hand of an almighty God who wants to heal. But it sure can, or else Jesus lied about it when the disciples asked him why didn't the boy get healed when they prayed? He said, because of your what? Because of your unbelief. It was their unbelief. So when Jesus prayed, there was no unbelief, and the Holy Spirit was able to manifest the healing. Well, it was the Father's will the whole time. So you mean my unbelief can hold back the healing hand of an almighty God? If words mean anything, that's the truth. It's a mystery I don't understand. I just have to acknowledge that it's so. and work on the part of me that doesn't believe until I do believe. Well, in the same vein, my unforgiveness has something to do with holding back the fullness of what heaven would like to do to get somebody saved. For years I wondered how, you know, this next chapter is where Saul gets converted. We're going to look at that in some detail. My goodness, a bright light, a thundering sound, knocks him to the ground. You know, Saul's a real smart cookie. First words out of his mouth, "Who are you, Lord?" In other words, I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord. Smart guy. And I'm thinking, what loosed, how could Jesus go after him like that? How could Jesus, I mean, doesn't go after everybody like that, every unbeliever, every sinner. And then finally, he got it across to me. Heaven was 100% loosed to go after Saul because Stephen 100% loosed Saul from his heart, even to the point of death. He loosed the man. So heaven had 100% free course. You know what that tells me, though? Sunday night, we talked about this a little bit. You know, if you're believing for the salvation of relatives, loved ones, friends, I'd ask the Holy Spirit, say, if there's anything in me that's still harboring unforgiveness towards that person, that might be hindering what heaven can do. And your natural mind goes, no, that's not even possible. Well, Scripture goes beyond your natural mind. I have to believe what the Scriptures say, not what my natural mind tells me. So I'm saying, Lord, if I've got unforgiveness, I don't want to hinder heaven. I don't want to hold back your saving hand, healing hand at all. Man, if I'm harboring unforgiveness, show me. And so we prayed a prayer like that Sunday night. You could do it anytime, you know. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Unforgiveness impacts what heaven can do. See, even when I say those words, I want to run myself out of town. I want to tar and feather myself. But that's why God can do what he wants. Yeah. God has bound himself by his own word. And he will not lie. He cannot lie. Well, that's not the lesson tonight. Get Sunday nights if you want to hear more about that one. Let's graduate to Saul now. Now, if you wanted to have a champion of the old covenant, look no farther than Saul of Tarsus. Over in Philippians, where he's talking about, and other places where he's talking about his pedigree, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Zeal? You talk about zeal for the law, zeal for the old covenant? I persecuted the church unto death. In other words, no one was more zealous for the first covenant than I was. You want to find a champion of the old covenant? Man, he thought these Jesus believers were heretics, and he was determined he was going to wipe them off the face of the earth if he could. So let's start, pick it up here reading chapter 8. Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, now get this, he made havoc of the church. He was one of the ones doing the persecuting. This is why they were scattered everywhere. They're trying to, you know, run for your lives type of deal. Of course, the way it turned out, all that really did was spread the gospel even faster everywhere they went. But he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and we could go on there. I want to come on over now to the conversion of Saul. So come on over to chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. That's pretty descriptive. Threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, I love this. This is a smart man. Who art thou, Lord? Let's stop here for a minute. You like meditation of the word? This is a man, champion of the old covenant. This man studied. I can't prove this, but I bet he was one of those that could almost quote the Torah, you know. This guy was a champion. He loved God according to that old covenant, but you got to understand he was not a born-again man. And the other thing that you find out from this, he never had a personal relationship with God. So you got to remember, under that covenant, the Holy Ghost would only come on the king and the prophet and the priest. Very rarely do you hear about a Gideon, somebody who's not really one of those three. Very rare, all through the Old Testament, do you ever find where that would happen. So most people, they never really heard from God. How did they hear from God? They read the law. That's how you know what to do and what not to do. You'd read the law. And based on that, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word would teach me coveting is wrong, adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong. The guy in Romans 7 who, just like every other person born with a sin nature, he said, I wouldn't have known coveting is wrong unless your law had said thou shalt not covet. See, the flesh thinks coveting is just fine. The flesh, if you want to know about the flesh, just go read Galatians 5. It thinks adultery is fine. Doesn't have any problem with adultery, fornication. The flesh, the sin nature, they agree. You know, the old sin, yeah, that sin nature. Well, Saul had that nature, but with his mind, he was doing his best to serve God, and he was a champion. But this man had no one-on-one fellowship like that with God. There was no communication like that between the two. And suddenly now, because of the prayer of Stephen, suddenly, this man suddenly, he's not reading in a book about God. He doesn't know it yet. Suddenly, he's having an encounter with the living God. And he's hearing from heaven. And this bright light, and the sound, this noise knocks him on the ground. Smart man. Who art thou? Lord. Plain English, I don't know who you are. But whoever you are Lord. And notice, he's hearing. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, the best thing you'll ever say is the confession when you make Jesus your Lord. The second best thing you'll ever say to the Lord is what he says here. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul understood perfectly, whoever this is, my life as I have known it is over. I am no longer Lord of my life. From this point on, instantly, this sharp, really smart man, he knew, what would you have me do? See, Lord is not just a religious term. Sadly, it's kind of become that in our modern church. Lord means, among other things, boss. It's much more than boss, but that's a word that we understand in our generation. My Bible tells me I have been bought with a price. My life is not my own. What would you have me do, Lord? Immediately, he understands. He doesn't understand much, but he knows that much. My life as I have known it is over. I am no longer Lord of my life. Whoever you are Lord. You tell me what you'd have me do. Glory to God. Let's talk at the title of tonight's message. What would you have me do? Now notice he's still hearing. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city. And if you underline in your Bible, I love this. It shall be told thee. It shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, for years, again, I thank God for meditation and assimilation that we were taught and are still being taught by Dave Roberson. Because for years, I kind of misunderstood this passage too, because I hadn't assimilated the book of Acts enough to know what really went on here. So let's read it just the way that it's written here, and I'll show you where I got off a little bit. Well, anyway, verse 7, and the men, I want to read that verse again. It's so important. He trembling and astonished said, good question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city. Is that clear enough? Get up. Go into the city. See, I always say, you don't need the whole plan of God. What you need is the next step. That's all he needs to know. Go into the city and it will be told you there. See, you know, there you'll find out. We're always trying to, you know, Lord, I want to know 20 years from now. Well, no, you don't need to know all that. Probably scare you to death anyway if you really knew what his plan for you was. Probably you'd probably be going, I can't do that. He'd be going, good, I'm glad you realize that now. It's God that's working in you to do his good pleasure. It's not, you know. He's never yet asked me to do anything I could afford. God always say, he always talks to me like I have money. He thinks I have access to his. Anyway. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice, but they didn't see any man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. And he fasted. He neither did eat or drink. Fasting, or right away, somehow he knew, I'm going to fast. First off, I'm blind. I don't know who this Lord is very much. He said his name's Jesus. Can you imagine? I just wonder what was going through his mind. Here he's been killing the believers in Jesus. And suddenly Jesus appears and just says, go into the city and then I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You know, this is an old covenant guy. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I wonder if he was a little bit of fear and trembling. You know, uh-oh. This is the one. I've been killing these guys that believe in him. Uh-oh. But anyway, let's go on. So verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision. Here we go. Here's another way the Lord communicates. In visions. Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, now here we go. See if this is specific enough. Arise, go into the street which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul. Can you see how the leadership of the Holy Ghost here, which brings you the mind of Christ, can you see how his leadership is different from the inner witness? The inner witness is basically a green light, red light, yes, no. You know, you have this knowing on the inside, I shouldn't watch this movie, I'm leaving right now. Just whatever. You think about stealing something, you get a witness, no. You know, I tell people all the time, if you don't have that witness, get saved at the next altar call. Because you're not born again. And Hebrews tells you plainly about that. If you don't have that witness, you're not saved. If there's no conscience on the inside of you without somebody having to tell you it's wrong to steal, then you're not saved. Well, that can be fixed at the next altar call. So anyway, inquire. But the Holy Ghost, his leadership, he can give you addresses, names. Today he can give you, I know of one case in particular, a man in Australia who needed to get a hold of Dave really bad, and the Holy Ghost gave him the phone number of the prayer center. Saw it. He wrote it down. He's looking at it in a vision. He wrote down the number and called it, and sure enough, it was the number of the prayer center. That's the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. They didn't have to wonder where Jesus is. They could see him. They followed him. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you this Holy Spirit. He's got details for you. He can tell you where to go exactly. Go to a house called, go to a street, which is called Straight. Okay, I'm on the street. Now what do I do? Inquire in the house of Judas. That's which house on the street. And ask for somebody named Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath already seen in a vision. See, the Lord's been communicating with Saul. Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So at this point, Saul knows what's going to happen, at least part of it. He's not going to stay blind. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't it good to know that? And he knows how it's going to happen. A man named Ananias is going to come and lay his hands on him. I love this. I love this leadership of the Holy Spirit. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard. Now, here's what I mean. Ananias, I love real people. This guy's real. He goes, Lord, I'm going to, Lord, you want me to go where and pray for who? I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And like, time out, Lord, come here. Are you aware that he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name? Lord, are you aware that if I go there, he doesn't know what all has happened. If I go there, he has authority to arrest me and put me in prison? But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went. I think he probably still had some fear on the inside of him. If he's a normal person like the rest of us. But you go anyway. Perfect love casts out what? Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, he sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, and straightway he preached Christ and so forth. So for years, the way I understood this, it looked to me like primarily, Saul was getting some leadership, all right. He knew to go into the city. Once he got to the city, then the Lord showed him that this Ananias person was going to come and lay his hands on him, so he knew to allow that. But for years, I thought, well, mostly he understood what Ananias told him. So, you know, there's still the ministry of a prophet. I don't think Ananias is specifically called a prophet, but, you know, you don't have to be a prophet for the Lord to give you a word. Have you figured that out? Yeah, have y'all ever heard of the gifts of the Spirit? Word of knowledge? Word of wisdom? He can work through you that way. But see, for years, I thank God for assimilation. After I began to assimilate the books, and I read the book of Acts 30 times, finally, y'all pray for Gary. You just don't know. That last 1 inch of bone is the hardest part that the Lord has trouble getting the revelation through, you know. Finally, he got me to Acts 26. Let's look at this same event in Acts 26. Because here we find out something that you just don't find out in Acts 9. He also rehearses it in chapter 22. But again, you don't find this out until you get to chapter 26. Thank God for assimilation of the books. Thank God for meditation in whole images. Thank God for praying in other tongues. And thank you, God, for our pastor, Dave Roberson, for teaching us all of these things. I'm going to take a quick commercial break, which probably I shouldn't. I want to advertise something. It's not my website, it's Dave's. And probably you wouldn't want to do it so much right here at conference time, but make a note to yourself. If you're not aware that they have posted a whole slew of new teaching series at Pastor Dave's website, when you go to where it says media and series, right at the top of that list or near the top, it says something like this: Advanced Studies on the Born Again Trail. Man, you click on there, there is so many new series. There's 3 volumes on private worship. There is a series called, I think it's called, Your Glorified Body. Oh, not doesn't answer any questions any of the church has. You know, like we know that when Christ shall appear, the dead in Christ, you know, the saints are going to come with him. It says the saints are going to come with him. But at that same verses, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we're going to rise and meet them all in the air. So wait a minute. If the dead in Christ are coming with him, how are they going to rise first if they're already with him? I recommend that series to you. He answers it really well. You ever notice when after the crucifixion and the resurrection, do you ever notice some dead people got out of their graves, walked around Jerusalem, talked to people? Do you ever wonder who that was? It's answered on that series. So many others. How about the judgment of Ananias and Sapphira? There's a series about that. Anyway, I could go on. I just highly recommend to you, if you have not heard those series, there is meat for you. Roast beef, filet mignon. Take you a little horseradish sauce and get in there. Anyway, it's really good. All right, back to this. Now, Saul is rehearsing again in front of King Agrippa what happened to him all of those years before when he fell, when he had that experience with the Lord on the road to Damascus. And so, let's see. Let's pick it up in verse 9, Acts 26, verse 9. And he's talking to King Agrippa. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That's exactly what he did with the stoning of Stephen. He consented while they killed him. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them. I forced them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He chased them if they ran. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, love it, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But now we're about to find out some things that he heard from the Lord there that wasn't recorded over in Acts chapter 9. I don't know why. But the Lord didn't just say, go into the city, and it'll be told you. He told him that, but he also told him more. Now look what the Lord said to him. Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. In other words, I'm going to appear to you again. I'm going to tell you other things, and you're going to be my witness of them. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Can you imagine what that sounded like to Saul of Tarsus at the beginning? This champion of the old covenant, this champion of the law, who it was illegal for him to go under the roof of a Gentile. It was illegal for him to eat with a Gentile. They were like swine. They were like vermin. They were like, they were the untouchables. Jesus says, that's who I'm sending you to. I can't imagine what that sounded like to Saul's ears. But he knows what his commission is. Let's read 17 and 18 together. Delivering thee from the people, I'm going to deliver you, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. He knew from the first day of his encounter with the Lord that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews. Later on, the same Paul, he wrote the letter to Ephesians. He understood it completely, that from the two, the Jew and the Gentile, from those two peoples, God took and made one new man, who is neither Jew nor Gentile, Greek, slave, not even male nor female. In Christ Jesus, we are all one new man. That same Paul, same guy, wrote that. Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me do? I think the most exciting, yes, sir, before I get off into that, go to Galatians chapter 2. I want to preach Michael Muccio's verse here for just a minute. Forgive me, Michael. Of course, we're all plagiarizing. Is that a word? Plagiarizing? We're all plagiarizing Paul anyway, so he has to forgive us. Can you see that Saul's life, for all practical purposes, came to an end that day? His purpose in life, his mission in life, everything that he thought his life was about, it came to an end that day. And he only wanted to know one thing. Lord, what is it you want me to do? That is the perfect attitude of heart. The same Saul who became Paul, he wrote this over in Galatians 2:20. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, the way I've heard Michael say this several times, he says, notice there's two I's there. I am crucified. One I is to die. Nevertheless, I live. So there's another I that lives. Yet not I. It's not that first I. But Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, you know I'm an engineer by training, right? I'm not a scientist. I like E equal MC squared, fine. I like theory, and I like, that's okay. But the engineer is the one that comes behind those guys, and they pick up all the scrap paper off the floor and look at all the formulas, and they go, you know, I think I can make a toaster with this. We can make something out of this that'll help people. Well, this verse, Galatians 2:20, let's make a toaster for just a minute. Jesus wants to preach to the Gentiles. But Jesus has no body on earth of his own anymore. He is glorified. He has a glorified body. Y'all know he has you could touch it, remember? He said, touch it. Put your hand in the holes in my hand. Put your hand in the scar this place in my side where they pierced my side. It is a real body, a glorified body, but he himself is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But yet he wants to reach out to the Gentiles. He wants to preach to the Gentiles. How does Christ do that? He has to find a disciple who says, Lord, what would you have me do? And as he does that, that's Christ living through him. Saul had to die. Crucify that rascal. You've heard me say Gary had to die. And I'm telling you right now, Gary needed killing. My big problem is trying to keep that guy from raising up out of the grave. No. It's helping me to know that a lot of what I identified with him is just the bottle. If you've heard that message later, you know, new wine lately. New wine in an old bottle. You ought to hear it around the house, me and Sue now. Stupid bottle. You want to eat what? Are you crazy? What's the matter with you? Anyway, stupid bottle. But see, how does Christ live through Saul? Dave taught us so precisely on the born-again trail. I was listening again to Volume 1, Lesson 1, today, of the born-again trail. I can almost preach those messages verbatim. But I'm listening to that again today. I am telling you, there is more revelation knowledge in the first 20 minutes of that first message of 60 messages than I think I ever heard taught in all the years I grew up in church. More truth in the first 20 minutes than I was able to glean in 16 years growing up in church. 15, I probably, when I got a car, anyway. I really recommend the Born Again Trail. And even if you can almost preach it, I was listening to it and my mouth was just, oh, God, so much truth. Okay, get back to this. Well, let's just take Saul specifically, his life. He became Paul. He's the same one writing this verse. Let's back up to verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What's he talking about there? Well, the law killed Jesus. The law killed him. But Paul understands he died in Christ. He understands that Saul, that hater, that blasphemer, even though he thought he was doing it for God, that guy died the day he fell off his horse and said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he knew his life was over. No more persecuting that guy. No more. That life is over. Now, Lord, what would you have me do? And if you do that, that's Christ living through you. He wants to go preach to the Gentiles. And by the way, he is the head of the church. You don't get to choose your calling. A lot of people do. You know, I've always said someone who can really preach can really sell. See, I was a really good salesman in real estate. Man, I could sell. That's why they made me manager over 60 of them. They wanted me to teach them what I knew. But see, I've met a lot of good preachers. They were out selling cars. Then I've met some guys selling cars that really they should have been preachers. But you don't get to choose what you are in the body of Christ. Did Saul? Did he get to choose? Oh, I want to. I like scholarly things, and I'm a student. I trained under Gamaliel, I think. And he says, I should be the one that goes to the learned. And I want to. Well, he got to preach in the synagogues. He said, and unto Israel. He got to do that. But Paul's primary mission was to those sweaty, unwashed, swine-eating Gentiles. And it didn't matter. His choice didn't matter. The only thing that mattered was obedience. Yes, sir. We shouldn't have left Acts quite so quick. He reminded me of a verse that he intended. So hold your place in Galatians. Go back to Acts 26 for just a minute. Yes, sir. Boy, I'm sorry, Lord. He told me earlier not to forget this verse, and I marked it, and I still forgot it. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God he can tell you again. He's merciful. So let's read verse 18 again. To open their eyes. Now he's hearing from the Lord. If you have a red letter Bible, mine is red letter. This is the words of Jesus. Now he's speaking by the agency of the Holy Ghost. You understand that? But it's no less authoritative than if Jesus himself, if you were hearing it from his mouth to your ear, this has no less authority coming by way of a vision or however it comes where you're hearing in you, hearing his mind. That's what matters. That you find out what he wants. What would you have me do? Well, he's finding out. So verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's a lot for Saul to swallow all in one time. I'm sure he thought about that for the rest of his life, what Jesus said to him right there. But now notice verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You can see now it's a vision, see? I mean, it wasn't like, it's, man, I've seen him. Y'all, I've told you about the time in that motel room up in, was New York, a suburb of New York where we were. And it's the last time I ever smoked a cigarette was that day. And he appeared to me, I mean, in a vision, though. I know he didn't, I mean, I couldn't walk over and touch him. And I can't even tell you what he looked like. It's the strangest thing. He's there, you know it's him, and I still can't tell you what he looked like. But boy, it was a real, changed my life. Never been the same since. Doesn't matter if it's a vision, it's real. And it's a full of authority, and it's heaven's plan for your life. And it's still up to you whether you're going to be obedient or disobedient. I'm thinking right now, praying in those trucks in the early days. I'm praying in the trucks. We were not in ministry at all. I'm just praying, a job, you know. He had me in a good job where I could get paid to pray. Man, I'm praying my lips off, you know. And in one day, he didn't. And up until that point, for let's say 17 months, I think it was, 17 months, he would just teach me and show me things, and I'd have little visions. I just had the time of my life during that first 17 months. It was just great. Pull over and draw little pictures. I can't draw any better than I can sing. So I'd draw my little stick pictures trying to, you know, show this vision that he'd show me. And just, it was wonderful until that day. But that day he didn't come as teacher. That day he came as Lord. Now I didn't see him. I don't know if you would have heard him. To me, that voice was just as real as you're hearing my voice. I don't know though if you, I think he says here that later on, at one of these times, he says, the guys with me, they didn't hear it. I don't really remember. Maybe they said they did, but it doesn't matter whether they did or not. What matters is, did you hear it? Well, I heard it. He came as Lord that day. And again, it wasn't vague. I could still quote it word for word. He just said to me, this is your last trip as a truck driver. When you get back off of this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He will not require it of you, and you will be free to serve me full time. Now, what part of that is hard to understand? You know, is that the next step? Is there enough information there to act on? Trouble is, I had 10,000 questions. Lord, what ministry would that be? We have no ministry. Are you aware that I have a car payment? Are you aware that I have all of these expenses? Do you know I have a wife that has this eating habit? Lord, she wants to eat every day. And most days, more than once. Lord, I didn't say anything about me, but Sue. I'm teasing. I'm exaggerating a little, but I had 1,000 questions, and I was disobedient to the heavenly vision, if you want to say it that way. Saul wasn't. He immediately set about doing what God told him to do. I didn't do it. I didn't obey God. Why? Fear. Just plain old unmitigated fear. I didn't know him well enough to trust him. You know, and I'm not going to go through all that again. I didn't obey him for 10 months. And you know, he just kept loving me during that time period, and I'd pray and he'd continue to show me stuff and everything. But I want to tell you again, now he has never done anything but good to me. But if the shepherd says, go this way, and for benefit of if you can't see me, I'm pointing over to the right. If the shepherd says, go to the right, like he gave me a direction, did he not? He told me what to do. So the shepherd says, sheep, follow me, let's go to the right. And the sheep says, bet me. I'm going to the left or straight ahead or something, but I'm not following that. Well, see, in the Old Testament, we talk about his rod and staff. They come for me. You know why? One of them has that crook on it, you know. If you start getting out of the way, that crook is to gently get you by the neck and get you back on the path. The other one, that rod, that's to drive the wolf away. Well, his grace continued to cover me for 10 months. I was disobeying him, and I knew I was disobeying him. He never said another word about it, and I didn't say anything. Well, I did. I kept asking questions. The silence was deafening. If you want to hear him again, do what he said the last time. Say, well, I can't hear him. Have you done what he told you already to do? That's normally when you get your next instructions. Well, anyway, I didn't obey him. I didn't. And what happened, I eventually, you know, the shepherd's going that way and the sheep's going this way. Eventually, you get out beyond rod and staff length. I mean, the devil attacked my body and I nearly died. I mean, I come within a breath or two of heaven. And I knew it. I had this great revelation when I came to in the hospital. Sue was there by that time. I had this great revelation. I'm sitting there. You'll have seen me. Wires and tubes. And I'd fell out of the truck. I tried to get out of the truck and I'd fallen. Those trucks are tall, you know. I fell out of that cab and I was unconscious when I fell. So I didn't have my hands out or anything. My head hit right on the asphalt. So I was, my head was all busted and black eye on that side. I mean, I looked really nice, you know. So if you picture Gary all busted up, black eye, bandages everywhere, tubes going in, tubes going out, and I have a great revelation from God. You want to know what it was? I think it'd be in my best interest to obey him. From that point on, I was no longer disobedient to the heavenly vision. And we set about with all that was in us. And you know, he didn't dock me for that. He just treated me like I'd always obeyed him. Forgave me, dusted me off. Hallelujah. Anyway. But notice there in verse 19, see, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. The best question you can, first thing is, you are Lord. The second best thing is, Lord, what will you have me do? My life as I've known it is over. I remember, my job again is to follow him. When he brings things up, I'm not supposed to just forget it. Oral Roberts in his books will tell you. I mean, you know, was Oral Roberts used of God just a little bit? You know, dear God. I mean, he introduced healing to a whole generation by way of television, you know. I remember as a little boy, I'd go to the denominational church where my parents went in the morning. Then in the afternoons when they're out doing yard work or whatever, I'd sneak in and turn on that black and white TV and I'd watch Oral Roberts heal people in that tent. Something was in me even then going, God's able to do this now. He was introducing a whole generation to the healing power of God. But see, Oral, if you read his books, he'll tell you, he had aspirations of being the governor of Oklahoma. His plan was to grow up and he wanted to be in politics and he wanted to be a governor. And that's what his plan was. But he was dying of tuberculosis, if you've read his story. And his unsaved brother took Oral. Oral was too sick to go on his own. He's dying. He's dying of coughing up blood and everything. Oral's unsaved brother, I can't remember his name, I used to know him, took him to a tent meeting where they were advertising healing. And Oral got healed in that meeting. And his attitude basically was the same as Saul. Well, I was going to be a politician and governor, but I only have one question. Lord, what would you have me do? Is that good stuff or what? Well, getting back over here to Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Saul of Tarsus died that day. On the road to Damascus, his life and everything he thought that he was ended that day. No more is he a persecutor of the church. No more is he going to go and arrest people. Everything he thought he was, he is not. Now he is a follower of Jesus. What would you have me do? And Jesus tells him. See, that's in Acts 26. I didn't get it for so long because there's so many chapters between 9 and 26. Fine, I put it together and said, Lord, he told him the first day what his calling was going to be. Now, God had to fill out all kinds of details, you know. But he knew from the first day, he knew his life was over. So Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Well, Saul died. Saul's plan for his life was over that day. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. In other words, I'm not calling the shots anymore. I'm not making the plans anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. How is Christ doing that? What I started to say earlier on that born again trail before I got so enamored again thinking about today. See, Jesus told us, Christ in me. What does that mean? Does that mean there's a little Jesus running around on the inside of me somewhere? I gotta try and trap him, trip him, catch him, rope him. Jesus, talk to me, slow down. Is there a little Jesus running around on? No. Jesus has his own spirit. You were born of his spirit. You didn't have a little Adam running around in you before when you were a son of Adam. Wasn't no little Adam running around on the inside of you. No, you were born of his spirit. Now you've been born of the spirit of the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ. You have a nature that can hear him. You have a nature that can be trained by him. And you can follow him. But the best thing you can do is bow the knee and ask the same question that Paul did. Lord, what would you have me do? I remember the 12 years before we came to the prayer center. Michael Muccio is right over there. He's my spiritual father, even though he's 10 years younger than me, a little more than 10, I think. Led us to the Lord, got us baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he got us praying some. You know, I wanted to go with him to the prisons. He had a prison ministry, and he says, well, if you want to go with me to the prisons on Thursday night, you got to come to my apartment and pray 2 hours in other tongues on Tuesday night. Well, that sounded like a piece of cake. Sure, no problem. Get over there, start praying, go and pray 2 hours. You know, I believe in watching and praying. I would look at my watch and start praying. Shandalabakosa, you know, he's praying. Not looking, you know, kind of close your eyes in the beginning, you know, praying. Oh, you know, praying. Well, maybe a half hour has gone by. Glance at your watch. 5 minutes? 2 hours praying in other tongues? I thought I was going to die, you know. But he got us started. He didn't know the depth that Pastor Dave taught us later, but he knew that when you're praying in other tongues, it's God doing the praying. He knew that. And he says, we need God's plan, not mine. I remember him saying that then. He says, I need God's plan, not my plan. I need God to pray. Pray, Gary. Okay, son. You know, thank God I was raised not to have any quitting sense. I'd made it, you know. Look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Can you see how Saul died? That day on the road to Damascus, he never persecuted the church again. That was it. Everything he thought he was, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's over. He didn't know all of this yet, but really even his credentials, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. He didn't know that yet, but we know it. Now, he died. He was crucified that day on the road to Damascus. That doesn't mean he didn't have to struggle with his flesh. God, I hope he had to. I sure have. Just doesn't seem fair if he didn't, I think, you know, but anyway. Maybe they didn't have Krispy Kreme. Surely they had something he liked. I don't know. But the point is, he says, He was the champion of the law in all of Israel. You could not have found a superman for the law more than Saul of Tarsus. But the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that man died. He didn't live his, quote, life anymore. Lord, what would you have me do? Then Christ can begin living his plan, his life. See, and it's that life where the anointing is, really. That's the life that the Holy Spirit is looking to anoint in us. When we really get on His path, it's Christ living through us. You get His mind, you find out what He wants to do. I started to say a while ago, the 12 years before we come to the prayer center. Oh, Sue and I, we got radically saved. I mean, he knows. Michael does. Man, we never went back to the bars again. Money never was really totally Lord again. Now, I still had some dying to do when it comes to money. But pornography left the house, drinking left the house, our language changed right away. We got radically saved. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't know much about hearing God's voice. And we began learning about faith. You know, I told you I was just ravenous for the Word. I had to have the Word of God. And I became a tapeaholic. And y'all know all of that. And we loved God. We were looking for any opportunity to serve God. And really, there's nothing wrong with that in the early days. I mean, I think about Stephen. His first assignment that we have recorded for us in the Bible, he was one of the ones chosen to feed the widows. You know, I've fasted and I've prayed and I've built myself full of the Holy Ghost, God, and I'm ready for ministry. What would you have me do? Well, I want you to serve soup to the widow. What? Lord, I can sense it. I can sense it. I know I'm called to the nations, God. I know I have this nation-changing anointing. God says, well, I'm not doubting that. I'm not. Serve soup to the widow. And if she's still hungry when she finishes that bowl, I want you to go get her another one. Make sure the soup is hot. Bring her some bread to eat with it. What? What would you have me do? See, and it doesn't really matter. Yes, sir? Again, training that we've been through here. At one of the early conferences, where I the first time I spoke at a conference was 1997. I don't think it was that one. I think it was 98 or 99. And I spoke once or twice during the conference. So, you know, at one service, I'm the man of God for the hour. Here the place is packed and I'm humana, humana, humana. Have a prayer line. I didn't trip anybody, but a few felt down, you know. I'm the man of God, you know. And in those days, I still had my active CDL license, which is what makes you legal to drive big rigs. And I had a bus passenger endorsement on it because we delivered school buses too. But I had a bus endorsement with a passenger, which is rare. Well, at that time, we were busing people from the shelter downtown to come to the services. And for some reason that day, the person that normally drives the bus couldn't make it. But they're down at the shelter expecting to come. They're going, well, is anyone legal to drive the bus? And there's about six of us. And I raised my hand, you know. Gary. So I get on the bus, go downtown. Now, I don't know if you guys, and I'm not trying to speak disparagingly. I'm really not. But if you haven't been around people from the shelter, it depends on what time of day, and it depends on how long they've been there, how they smell. That bus is not air conditioned. We used to have a March conference. A summer conference, was it June or July? I don't remember, but in the summer. This was one of those. It was hot. I'm driving the bus. Woo! It's friendly in there. Is that okay to say it that way? It's friendly. I've got the window as wide as it'll go right beside me, and I'm kind of driving like this. You know? I'm pulling up, and I park the bus, and here they're getting off the bus, you know? And a good friend of mine who was at the service the day before, I was the man of God speaking from the platform. He says, I don't get this at all. He says, yesterday you were the man of God and today you're driving the bus for the homeless? And I just said to him, what difference does it make as long as it's what Jesus wants? It makes no difference whether it's serving soup to the widow, mowing the grass, driving the bus. Lord, what would you have me do? And that's really all I care about. And still all I care about. Let's see if we can finish this verse. Boy, I can see plainly Saul died that day. Saul never lived another day like he lived it before. Nevertheless, I live. Saul, he's still alive. But it's not really him anymore, see. It's Christ living in me. Not a little Jesus running around. It's the will of Christ. It's more than that. It's the empowerment of Christ. It's more than that. It's His life empowering you to do His mind. God. Oh, that 12 years. I keep getting away from it. So for 12 years, Sue and I, because we really couldn't hear God very well, we were basically do whatever came available. And that's okay. I know what it is to live that life. You know, with my mind, decide what I'm going to do. I've lived that for 12 years. And we'd find something available to do, you know, at this church. And we'd volunteer. We'd do it at another church before we came to the prayer center. I mean, dear God, one time I was worship leader at one church. I mean, you know that's not God. You know that's not God. I mean, I just did it because it was available to do. Nobody else would do it. And I was the only one that could play anything. So I'd go to the prisons, and I was worship leader. I'd go down and have my old guitar, you know. I know about three chords. Jesus loves me, this I know. See, I'm not called. So we come here to this church. Dave starts teaching that there's such a thing as a real leadership of the Holy Ghost, that he has not left us as orphans. That these same disciples that had followed Jesus day by day, they didn't have to guess or figure out what it is he wanted them to do. He told them what he wanted them to do. And Jesus plainly told him, he says, look, this Holy Spirit, he's not coming to speak on his own. He's not coming to be your Lord. What he hears, that's what he's going to speak. He's coming to bring you my lordship. And I'm going, there's a leadership like that? Where I don't have to guess anymore and wonder anymore what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't have to figure it out anymore. There is a leadership like that available? Well, it was for Saul. It was for Peter. Fall over in a trance. Three men are coming. I want you to go with them. You know, details. Leadership of the Holy Ghost. But it's Christ living in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Basically, Jesus gave me his life. The reciprocal is I give him mine. He has mine now. You have my life. Lord, what is it you'd have me do? Don't you wish there was a church where if you wanted to find the mind of Christ for your life, the real plan that he has for you as an individual, don't you wish there was a church that would teach you the things that you could do where on purpose, just because you want to, you could come to that place where you could hear his voice. Just like Saul heard his voice, like Peter heard his voice. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of decisions every day. I do not hear the Lord say, Gary, change the oil in the car. Although I did hear him once because I had gotten way behind. But anyway, most of the time, I remember that prophet that was going to stay at Dave and Rosalie's house one time. He was one of them super spiritual guys, you know. I am the prophet of God. I don't even wash my clothes unless God tells me. Rosalie says, well, that may be fine and good, but if you're going to be sleeping in a bed in our house, you're going to wash your clothes when I tell you to. Yes. God gave us a mind. I make all kinds of decisions every day, you know. Go pick up the kids, do this, do that. He gave us a mind. You know, I don't have to hear him on all those. But when it comes to what I do in life, I know I'm not supposed to pastor a church. Gary, how do you know that? He told me. You know? I know I'm not. There's a lot of things I know I'm not called to do. And best I know, I'm obeying him the best that I know. Now, if I could spend even more time with him, I might find out there's more that he wants that I'm even doing. Probably is. But how am I going to find it out? Don't you wish there was a church? Oh, yeah. This is that church. Can I hear anybody say, I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad I go to this church. I thank God that Jesus is alive and well. That's who Saul of Tarsus met that day. He didn't meet religion anymore. He didn't meet written laws and written regulations and all of that stuff that he was so, that was his whole life. He met the living Christ, who is the head of the church, and he's alive and well. And he says, whoever you are Lord. Whatever you want me to do, that's my life. What would you have me do, Lord? And I think that's a really good prayer. Amen? Did you get anything out of that? I preach myself happy. I think I'm going to go pray. Hallelujah. Glory to God.